Am I locked in? Am I all locked in? I can't get out this morning? Well, before I go anywhere this morning, I want to remind you about the Pi Social coming up for the Pregnancy Center. If you can't make it, you can still donate a pie and get it to me somehow, or I'll pick it up. But it's got to be early enough because the Pi Social starts at 2 o'clock, which means I should have it by Friday night, the latest. But you're welcome to come, and there is a sheet in the back for you to sign up and put your name and your pie and all that stuff on it. Yeah? Good. Something else that came to my attention this week as I was going through the church mail, we get a newsletter every month from the Gospel Rescue Mission. Good cause down there. And you know they have 31 women there, permanent living, along with 22 children and 47 males. They need turkeys. And as I read this, because Thanksgiving coming up, and they need turkeys for Thanksgiving dinner. And I read this, and I said, okay, that's great. And I put it on my table, and the Holy Spirit says to me, why don't you do something about that? They need turkeys. This church is blessed. I think this church should give them turkeys. So if you don't mind, I'll get a hold of them, and we'll make sure they have enough turkeys for this year. All right, great. You guys are so good. I thank you for your prayers this week. Thomas? Thank you. Yes, it is. Amen. I say that amen to you. We've been in the Gospel of John. We've been in it for 15 weeks now. We've been going through. And we're only in chapter 8. So there's plenty more. And if you noticed, John is showing us a characteristic of Jesus Christ as he writes. And you may have missed what that characteristic is if you don't really study. And I don't mean you have to sit there with pen and pencil, although some people do. But you have to pray when you read. Amen. And what he showed me, the trait that is being shown us of Jesus is love. Is not John the gospel of love? It is. So he's writing about the love of Jesus. And the kids sang it. Jesus loves you. He died for you. Now, a lot of people are going to say, Ken, I know that. Don't skip over it. I want you to pretend with me right now. The population of Earth is one. Okay? It's only you. Really, I want you to think that way right now. You're the only person on earth. I'm going to read a scripture. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son that you would believe in him and you would have everlasting life. You see, if each one of us was the only person on the earth, God would still give his Son to die for you. One soul is enough for our Lord to die. That is amazing. I can't say it enough. Never forget that. You are the most important person in God's mind. Matthew uses the words love or loved in his gospel writing. He uses it 10 times. Mark uses the same words 7 times in his gospel. Luke, 11. But John, the gospel of love, I looked it up and I counted them. I use the concordance. But anyway, it lists every single word in the Bible. Amen. And the word loved, loved, or loveth, the form of love, is used 44 times. 4 times more than Luke. That's why it's so important that we read this book, that we have love in our hearts for everybody else. Now, even though there's a whole bunch of scriptures in this chapter 8 where Jesus seems to be just chastising these religious leaders, and it looks like he's beaten up on them, but he isn't. He's doing it with love. And he's doing it with love because he wants them to change. He doesn't want them to stay where they are, because you know where they're going if they stay where they are. And he doesn't want them to go there. He wants them to change their heart. And just like all you parents out there, when you discipline your children, you never discipline with anger. Only discipline with love. If you're angry, then don't do it. Wait. Wait till that anger's gone. And then with love, you come in and correct your child. Open up to John chapter 8. We're going to hear what God's got to say to us this morning. We're in the tail end of this chapter, so I'm going to begin reading around verse 25, Don. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" Are you there yet, Thomas? I'll stall a little bit. I love the Gospel of John. Chapter 8, verse 25. Turn them around. Instead of 25:8, we'll go to 8:25. And they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." 27 says they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Jesus had just finished telling them in previous verses that if they did not believe in him, they're going to die in their sins. So trying to justify themselves, they come forth with what I call a sarcastic question. Who are you? Or rather, if you want to emphasize that a little bit, you can say, who are you anyway that we should believe in you? Kind of like what the Pharaoh said when he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" After all the evidence that he had given them, that he is the Son of God, they still did not believe. Jesus answers their question a little bit sharp in verse 25 when he says, "And I'm exactly what I said I am." In other words, he says, "Why should I give you new proof when you honestly haven't considered all the witness that I have already given you? I've already told you who I am. You don't believe it. More or less, why should I waste my time trying to convince you any further? I am the same that I said to you from the beginning of time in the scriptures of the Old Testament." He's saying that I'm the same that from the beginning was spoken of as the seed of the woman that's going to crush the serpent. who I am. I am the Son of God. The Christ. The bread of life. He proposed himself as, I am the object of your faith, which is necessary for salvation. And he made a lot of bold claims to his deity. He claimed to be sent by God, to be heard by God, and he taught all that he heard. So how did these religious leaders respond? They did not understand. Satan has the power to blind the minds of unbelievers. If you don't want to believe, then you open the other door that Satan comes in, and he makes sure that you're blind and you don't see the truth. Then Jesus said to them, verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. 29 says, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. As He spoke these words, look at this. Many believed in him. It's great. If these religious leaders had truly heard what Jesus was saying, they would have fell on their knees right there and begged forgiveness. They didn't. Christ was not only speaking of his death here, but he was speaking to the instruments of his death. When he said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, he's saying, you guys are going to kill me. You're going to pin me to a cross, lift me up and nail me to a cross. They're going to be his betrayers and his murderers, not the Romans. You can read about that in Acts 2. Yes, they would lift him up on the cross, but he would lift himself up to the Father because it was the Father's will. And there's a lesson in this scripture for us, as usual. We have to look at the tenderness and the mild manner in which Jesus spoke to the ones that are going to kill him. I don't know if I could be that mild-mannered if I knew the person in front of me was going to kill me. But he's teaching us here not to hate, not to seek injury of anybody else, even though we have good reason to believe that they want to hurt us. Romans 12:21, do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil. Sorry. Overcome evil with good. That's tough. That's a hard lesson. That's a harder act to follow, to do. Jesus looked at his crucifixion in terms of glory. There's a scripture that says, in the glory that's set before him. He didn't look at it as just suffering. And in his death, resurrection, burial, and his ascension, he's going to be revealed to the whole world. Even a Roman soldier standing at the foot of the cross, watching the whole event. What was his words? Truly, this man was the Son of God. And we read, as Jesus was speaking these words to these Pharisees and religious leaders, as he was speaking to them, it says, many believed in him. Others that were listening. And the truth in this scripture is that it doesn't matter what somebody else believes. What matters is, what do you believe? Salvation is a matter of life or death. And people who live in their sin, and people who reject the Savior, Jesus tells them, you will die in your sin. We either receive salvation by grace, or we experience condemnation under God's law. We walk in light and have eternal life. Or we walk in darkness. Yeah. And we have eternal death. A death that never stops. There's no alternative. There's nothing in the middle. There's no time out between the two. There's no purgatory where you sit there and wait for enough candles to be lit for you. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's talking to these new believers now. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're all there too. So they're hearing these words, but he's talking to the ones that believed in him. And these new believers, they're in a spiritual state in which they still have many questions. They still have doubts. They still have fears, as many new believers do. They believe in Christ, but yet they're not quite prepared to yield to him what it takes to have real trust in Christ. If we will be disciples of Jesus, we have to abide in his word. He said that. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples. It's that easy. There's no other way to be a follower of Christ. We live in, we dwell in, we make our home his word. Now, to a new believer, this is a arduous task. Because they're so used to being entertained by the world. Amen. See, the world is a strong, strong pull. It's in the schools. It's in the sports. It's in the entertainment field. It's pulling you like a big vacuum, just sucking you in. And you can't fight it alone. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. You need the strength of him. You need Jesus. And when you start getting sucked the wrong way, you just say, Lord Jesus, help me right now this second. And he will. God's word must become a permanent influence and the stimulus of your life. It has to be. And if you're a young Christian, now I'm not talking about age, I don't mean you're young, you're new Christian, find a senior Christian, and I'm not talking about age again. Find one that's been following Christ for a while. You can tell by the fruit of their life and the way they walk and the way they talk. You can tell a senior Christian. And buddy up with them. There's your strength, a little bit there. When you're tripping and you got invited to this, bachelor party that maybe is going to be a little bit off color, you don't go to that. You decline and say, well, thank you so much for inviting me, but no thanks. And then you call your buddy up and say, pray for me. I need help today, right now, this instant. You see, there is a high cost to following Christ. But the prize outweighs the price. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom. God works his freedom in our lives through his word, through his truth. Now, the freedom that Jesus is speaking about here, it doesn't come from an academic pursuit of truth in general. It comes from abiding in his word. There's nothing like the freedom we have in Jesus. Nothing like it. No money can buy it. No status you arrive at can obtain it. Nothing you do can earn it. But nothing can match it. When we obey, we grow in spiritual knowledge, so to speak. And as we grow in spiritual knowledge, we grow in freedom from sinning. But tragically, not every Christian attains that experience of freedom. It can only be found by dying to this world and then living 100% for Christ. And that's what it takes to be a disciple. Now, other scriptures, Jesus told us, you can't love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother more than me and be a follower of me. So we have to give all of us to him. And then they, verse 33, and then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuringly, that means this is very important. Some versions say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And then 37, he acknowledges them a little bit. He says, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. The they, in verse 33 here, he is not referring to the many that believed in verse 33. Is it 33? Yeah. The they here in 33 are the religious leaders that are interrupting Jesus' teaching again. And he's not talking here about earthly slaveship. And it's funny because the Jew says we have never been in bondage to no man. Have they read the scriptures? The whole book of Judges, they're in bondage. I think there were seven kings that took them every single time they turned away from the Lord. And as this, they were speaking that moment. Who ruled over them? The Romans. So they were in bondage. Yes. But it's the nature of sin to enslave us. And that's what Christ is talking about here. A master's slave cannot free himself from his bondage. And just like us, we cannot get freedom from ourselves, by ourselves. It has to come from the Son of God. I love my freedom. My freedom in Christ. And I love it so much I have to guard it. A lot of people don't guard that because they say they have it and they're good, but no. The freedom that I have is the freedom to. I have the freedom to, but I enjoy the freedom not to. I thank God I don't have to smoke. I don't have to drink. I don't have to gamble. Some people are compelled to do those things and they can't stop. They have no choice. They are slaves. I don't have to. I've been set free by Christ. And it's so important how you exercise your freedoms. Because a lot of times, when you exercise your freedom to, meaning to do something, then you no longer have the freedom not to. Because that, whatever it was, got a hold of you. And you can't let go, because it won't let go of you. Paul the Apostle talked about guarding freedom. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, he said, all things are lawful for me. What he's saying is, I can do anything I want. I can indulge in anything I want. But he kept going. He says, I will not be brought under power of any of them. He would not allow them to take hold of his life and control him. So he says, I won't do it. There's quite a bit of freedoms out there that if we indulge in, then we're no longer free. All of a sudden, we become the servant. We become the slave of that sin. But when the Son of God gets a hold of you, he sets you free. His word, you are free indeed. That's a hard thing. I know a lot of people that try to quit smoking, they can't quit smoking. And I say, I know you can't quit. The flesh can't quit. I said, but I know how you can stop smoking. I say, you have to give it up to Christ. They can't do it. Even that way, they can't do it. It's an addiction. But Christ can free you from drug addiction, from alcoholism, from any power of sin that you have in your life that has a hold of you. He can free you from it. You don't have to be a servant of that sin. He can free you today. Anything you have inside of you that you're struggling with, he can free you today. Let's read more. There's so much in this remaining chapter. Verse 39. They answered him and said to him, again, we're talking about the religious leaders here, the they, and they said, Abraham is our father. So Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Verse 42, Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And then he asked them a question. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? He said, well, my speech, but he says, why don't you understand what I'm saying? You, oh, 44, he hits him hard. Sharp language. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. What strong language Jesus is using here. And he's not trying to destroy these people. He's trying to get them to see the truth. Sometimes you have to look in the mirror to find out what's wrong with you. In this section, Jesus identifies himself with the Father in heaven. But he identifies these folks with their father in hell. He says, you're of your father, the devil. There's only two families in which children of earth are divided into, God's and the devil's. Moses spoke what he heard from God, but he could not see the face of God. Paul went to heaven and saw, but he could not speak of it. Now, Jesus, he has a different prerogative. He has seen, and then he spoke what he's seen. Anyone who wants to boast to be Abraham's seed has to not only be of Abraham's faith, but they must do the works that Abraham did. They must come when God calls. They must resign all that they have as Christ's. They must be strangers and sojourners in this world. They have to profess and worship God in their families. And they have to always walk before God in uprightness. That's the works of Abraham. These religious leaders did not do that. Christ said, you don't do his works. So the only conclusion that we come to is the same one that Jesus came to. They were not Abraham's children. Their father was from another family. Which brings up that old adage that's certainly true here, is actions speak louder than words. Look at the works of the religious leaders. They're so ungrateful, they seek to the life of one who told them the truth. Instead of listening to the truth, well, let's kill it. So ungodly as to kill the one that God the Father sent to them. And their attack on Jesus was actually an act of malice against God the Father. So many people claim to be true worshipers of the true God. Walk into any church, I don't care what denomination it is, and they're going to say, we worship Jesus. They come to my door. They believe that worshiping God will save them, but they don't worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what we have to do. John 4:24 tells us that. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Any person can pass for a child of Abraham if they don't commit any gross sin that's pretty obvious. Because we look on the outside, we don't know. But they can't prove themselves a child of God unless they are a faithful friend of Jesus, a follower of Christ. They have to have a true love for him. They have to have a sense of his love. plus a desire to keep his commandments. We are here on this planet in a state of probation. We're on probation. Our trial. How will we conduct ourselves toward our Maker? And accordingly, as you sow, there you reap. Accordingly, it will be with us at the end of time. God does provide various methods to prove us. And here's one. He sent his Son to the world with enough proof of who he was. And everyone that calls God his Father would kiss his Son. By this, our adoption is either proved or disproved. Did we love Christ or not? If not, that person is so far from being a child of God that they are accursed. And they're of the father, the devil. It's obvious. All wicked, I mean wicked, I don't mean sinful. We all sin. But all wicked people are children of the devil. They partake of his nature. They bear his image. They obey his command. And they follow his example. And we know the devil has many lusts that he wants to do, but he can't do them. See, he's spirit. So he can't grab this book and burn it, literally. So he tempts us to do his lusts for him. There's spiritual wickedness, lusts of intellectual powers. Pride, envy, wrath, malice, enmity to all that is good, and enticing others to do that which is evil. So Jesus turns to them in verse 46 and he says, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" He challenges them here to convict him of sin. What a lesson for us, especially teachers and ministers of God's word, where we are called to walk so circumspectly that even the most strict observer watching us has no power to convict us of sin. Now, being sinners, that's hard to do. But the only way not to be convicted of sin is not to sin. Teachers of God's word must be above reproach. He goes on in verse 47. And he says, he who hears, let me read it correctly this time. He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. What's that, Thomas? Well, these Pharisees and religious leaders were very much like the swine trampling pearls because Jesus was giving them the truth and they just stomped all over it, unbelieving. Yeah. 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 They not only trampled them, they came back and killed them. What a deep meaning that is spoken here. And it's spoken right at us. God's word. We have to be willing. We have to be ready to hear them. Sincerely desirous to know the mind of God. Now, I can't comprehend the mind of God. But I'll just keep trying. By reading his word, I get to know it better and better. And to cheerfully embrace the truth. His truth. His words have such authority and agreeableness, if that's such a word. But they are. They're agreeable with all the children of God. That we should embrace them the same way the child Samuel did. When Samuel was a child and God spoke, and he responded, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." That's what we should do. See, when you read the scriptures, God's going to talk to you. But you have to listen. So as you're reading the scripture, stop a little bit, maybe after a few verses, and say, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." And just wait. Now, I'm going to finish up fairly soon here, but I want to look at what I call some wow verses. Verse 51 I call a wow verse. And he says, "Most assuredly," again, that means, listen up, guys. "Truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Never see death. He invites us to trust his word so that we won't see death. It does not mean this body is not going to die, because it most likely is, unless he comes soon. So what death is he talking about? He's talking about the second death. Yes, that is right. He's the one that's spoken of in Revelation 21:8. But he's also talking about the death that's in Matthew chapter 10. About the body and the soul. He says, don't be afraid of the person that just kills the body. Fear the one that can kill the body and the soul in hell. That person shall by no means see death forever. That's what it says in the original text. That's how it's worded. The property of death has been altered for the believer. They do not see the death. They do not see the terror of death. Their sight does not terminate in death. The body dies, they still see. They look comfortably through death. You get that? They look through death. They look beyond death. Because they're so taken up with the state that's going to be in on the other side that they overlook death and they don't even see it. That's what Jesus says. They will not see it. Because their eyes are focused on Christ. Verse 53 is another. Well, 3, 4, 5, and 6, I like. You better run awful fast, Paul. I hear they get off the ground and fly. Well, you can listen to the rest of it online if you want. Okay. Verse 53 and through 56 is more wow verses for me anyway. He says, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? They're asking Jesus this. And the prophets are dead. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answers, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet, you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, I do not know him, I shall be a liar, just like you. But I do know him, and keep his word. And then in 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw Jesus' day and was glad. When was Abraham born? It was hundreds and years before Christ. How did he see our Lord's day? How did he see his life and ministry on earth? The same way he saw the future city with no foundation. Faith. Hebrews. Read it. Did God give Abraham a special vision that he saw our Lord's life on earth? No. He didn't. But he did give him a spiritual perception to see. When Abraham saw the miraculous birth of his own son, Isaac, he saw the birth of the Messiah. Miraculous birth. And certainly, he saw Calvary. When he brought his own son up to Mount Moriah to offer him, in the priestly ministry of Melchizedek, Abraham could see the priestly priesthood of Jesus. When we hear us, when we hear God's word, we need to pray for that spiritual insight that Abraham had, that God, when he grants it, he will open our eyes and we will see heavenly things on earth. Then the Jews said to him, 57, you are yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It was not his time yet. And we've seen that before. God never forsakes any until they provoke him enough by withdrawing away from him and having nothing to do with him, and then he will leave. When Christ left that day, it said he passed by silently and unobserved. There's a crowd in that temple. And he just, nobody saw him. They were not aware of him. And that's the way it is. Christ, when he departs from a church, and he writes about the churches in Revelation, I will remove your candlestick. When he departs from a church, when he departs from an individual, it's often in secret and unnoticed. Example of that is Samson in Judges 10. The Philistines are coming, and Samson jumps up, and I'll take him on as before. And it says, Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. In the book of John, in chapter 8 of John, this is the third time that Jesus uses I am. He used it in verse 24, verse 28, and now here in 58. And the ancient Greek phrase is echo emai. It's a term used, the same term used, when the Bible was translated into Greek, and you go all the way back to the Old Testament and read about the voice of the burning bush, it's that same word. I am who I am. You tell them, I am sent you. Using that phrase, I am, Jesus has taken the divine title that belongs to Yeshua. In our English wording, we could say he said, before Abraham came into being, I am. Eternally existent. Jesus is the eternal God. Existing all the way into eternity past as well as eternity future. Chapter 8 comes to a close. We see his love. We see his determination that not one soul be lost. That even at this time he wouldn't give up on these religious leaders. But finally, there does come a time when he leaves. When he's no longer wanted, when the knocking on the door and the door is never opened, and a constant denial of hearing the Holy Spirit comes to a silence, and Jesus leaves. Pray that that would never happen to any of us. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we call to the Holy Spirit for understanding of your word, Lord, and we call for spiritual vision, that you would hear our voice as you heard Samuel, that your servant hears, speak, Lord, that you would give us understanding, you would give us wisdom, you would give us boldness. That whoever you bring before us, Lord, that you would give us the words to speak so that they may hear and not be as these Pharisees. And that all would come to repentance and nobody would perish. We praise you, God. And ask for a blessing upon everybody here and for the fellowship after, that we may grow closer and closer to you and closer to each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.